Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on the podcast, and I'm here with Will, the intern. Will, how are you doing?
I'm doing good.
You're doing good?
I'm doing real good.
Good. Man, I'm just so glad you're doing so good every episode.
I love how you're, like, holding the mic like this.
Yeah. You know? It helps me, like, direct.
I love how both of your faces are crammed into the mic.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Anyway, how are you doing, Jenna?
I'm good.
Good. Yes. Good.
Let's address the elephant in the room here. There's okay. A bunch of books right here.
Yeah.
And they have, by this time, been shipped out.
Yeah.
Hopefully, by this time, they've been shipped out. If they haven't been shipped out
by
this time,
we're doing something wrong.
Yeah, something is wrong. But hopefully, whoever won the giveaway already has those. So ignore those there. When we're recording this, the giveaway is not finished yet.
All right, Will, what are we doing? What are we doing?
We're not really not talking about a fun topic today.
Well, considering the ones we've done, none of them have been really
fun. Yeah, I know. We're coming off politics here last week. By the way, this week right now, we're in the middle of summer camp, which means that by the time this podcast comes out, we're about dead.
Yeah, we're the least happy people.
Yeah, right. Which means this podcast turns out well.
Yeah.
For that topic, because we're going to talk about suffering.
Yeah.
And that probably
I would have a more negative attitude about suffering if we were to do it that week. I'm just going to be honest.
Oh, yeah. We're doing it nowhere near that week. That is coming up, right?
And you're leading this one, right?
Yes.
Wow.
So I've got some questions.
Please.
For everyone. But yeah, so we are talking about suffering. A question I want to specifically deal with is, why do bad things happen to good people? I think this is a question that is asked quite often. And so if you do, we're going to go a little scriptural, biblical here. If you have your Bible with you, go to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. We're just going to really read it. I don't know that I'm going to, like, exegete the text that much, but we're going to at least read that. Romans chapter 3.
That's what I was thinking.
Exegete the text.
Romans 3, what?
Exegete, right. 3, 9 through 20.
I have the vocabulary of like a 7th grader, so.
It's all right.
So why do bad things happen to good people? But before we get there, before we read scripture, let's define our terms, okay? So
okay.
Let's walk through this question.
I feel like I'm in school.
When I say bad things, okay, so why do bad things happen to good people? Define that for me. What do you think? What does that mean? When you hear this question asked, why do bad things happen? What do people mean when they say that?
Meaning like maybe somebody close to you died or got really sick or cancer.
Sure.
A lot of people probably think of cancer.
Sure. Anything else? You think of anything else?
I think that's
yeah.
Good.
Yeah, I think you're right.
I know in the past when we kind of slightly touched on this topic, we were talking about the virus.
Yeah,
things like that.
Which, by the way, everyone sort of kind of forgotten about.
Yeah.
At least by the time we're recording this.
Doesn't exist anymore, obviously.
And what happened to the murder hornets?
Listen.
I don't know. I saw a tweet yesterday.
They're slowly killing people.
I saw a tweet yesterday, and this is way off topic, but it was talking about how like it feels like 2020 is a movie.
Yeah.
And how it's like, why did you introduce the murder hornets, and they had no part of the plot?
Yeah. Yeah, terrible episode.
Anyways, yeah, it was, right? Anyway, so I do think when people say bad things, they are meaning things like cancer or somebody dying that wasn't expected, things like that. But you could say the virus.
So I'm not trying to throw
go ahead.
A wrench in your system.
Hit me.
But along with that, it usually comes with the mentality of good things happen to bad people.
Yeah.
Like, why are all these bad things happening to good people when
nothing
bad's happening to the bad people?
Sure.
I'm just saying.
Yes. You went a little deeper there.
I don't know. But that's what I'm saying, though. I don't know that you can have one thought without the other. I think they're connected together.
Sure.
You can't logically. Because that's the complaint. It's like, well, I lost my job, and my kid lost his teeth, and Joe Schmo over here just bought a grill for his kid, and he's got $1 million, and he's the worst person I've ever met, you know. So it magnifies the badness that happens to, quote-unquote,
the good people
we're talking
about.
Well,
that leads to the next point, right? So why do bad things happen to good people? So let's define that. When I say good people, what do I mean? Don't give me the biblical answer. We're going to talk about it in a second. When I say good people...
You don't want me to ruin this?
No, and when people say good people, what do they mean?
I think they probably mean people that are trying to live their ordinary everyday life, that are generally just trying to make a living and take care of their family and
just like not nice, caring.
Yeah, they're nice. Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah,
so people who have like good morals, right? They're living a good moral life. They're doing the things they are supposed to do. That's our definition of good people. Yeah. Okay, but we're going to blow up this idea of good people. Right, so we define that,
of course,
good
we
moral
are.
People. Now we're going to blow that up, which really shouldn't be that expected, or unexpected, I mean. That's about what we do around here is blow up the things that seem good.
Yeah, right.
For people. Yeah. So my next question is there anyone who is truly good? Okay, is there anyone who's truly good? I'm going to let Scripture answer this mm-hmm. with Eric's exegetical knowledge over here of Romans 3.
What the heck?
9 through 12. Were you the one who actually taught this text? I don't think I was.
No, it wasn't me. I wanted to teach this.
I don't think it was me. You taught 4, didn't you?
Yeah, I did.
Okay, so Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And I know this is a lot, but this in of itself should answer. Now, Eric, do you want to do the, like, I read verse 9, you read verse 10?
No,
I
haven't.
Okay,
no.
All right, well, I'll just read it. All right, it says this. Paul says this. What then? Are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. The viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut in the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. And I think we'll stop there. I'm trying to see if there's a verse in that next. You could see verse 23 there. Paul does a good job of really summing up his whole idea. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have this idea, right, that all have sinned, right? That's pretty clear through Paul's point. Not just in Romans 3, but basically through the entirety of the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the question, again, is there anyone truly good? And we believe that. What would be a good definition of sin, do you think?
Okay, which question are we?
But what would be a good definition of sin?
Sin?
Yeah.
Anything contrary to the standards and being of God?
Sure. So if I am a good person, right, or I think I'm a good person, but Paul tells me, but the Bible tells me that I already have sinned. We believe in original sin, right? So coming out of the womb, sinning. Then can I truly be a good person? So think. What do you think? What are some ideas here?
Well, I mean, obviously, after reading this, it's a no. I think the Bible, right. The Bible is this weird. And I was thinking about this as we were reading it. The Bible is this weird book about how not great we are. And yet God views us as valuable.
Right.
Like, would you agree with that? Like, the Bible says, man, humanity is not that great, but God finds value in us for whatever reason. And I think the problem with the question, and again, I don't want to steal your thunder. I don't know what you're going to say. I have no idea. But the problem with the question is that what worldview is someone coming from when they're asking this question? Because if they don't come from a Christian worldview, in their mind, they are a good person.
Yeah.
In their mind, there are good and bad people. You know, I'm not the one sitting in jail for such and such a crime, so I'm a good person. You know.
Yeah.
But if we're talking about by a truth standard of a Christian worldview standard, then no, there's not a good
right.
There's not a good.
And I think that's the point I'm trying to make is that there I don't know that there is one, right? Yeah. Even though you could look at both different ways and all
that. And everybody has their own perception of what yeah. I feel like qualifies you as a good person.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
So is there anyone truly good? I think we would agree, no, there's right. not. So basically what we're going to find out is that the question itself was not worded correctly, and we right. really shouldn't even ask this question, as you've already alluded to. But so let's look again at that first question then, or the first part, the bad things. And my question now is, why do bad things happen? If we're looking at this from a Christian worldview, bad things happen, right? We can all agree with that. People die from cancer every day.
Sure.
People die unexpectedly. People get sick, whatever that may be. So why do you think these bad things do happen? What do you think? Is there something you think? And I'll again, we can look at Scripture in a second and see one part. But why do you think?
Oh man, there's a bunch of different ways I'm gonna go. I'm gonna go with the way I think you want me to go to please you and make you happy.
Sure.
Bad things happen because the world is broken, and it is a sinful place. that's run by sinners, and all they do is sin. And I think that's why bad things happen.
Yeah,
and not only because the people are broken, but the world is broken. I mean, it's degrading. Yeah. The world is degrading away, because, and it groans for God to come back and fix it, and to make it whole again.
And I personally like to think, God can make good out of any situation as well. Mm-hmm. So we may look at, for example, 9/11. That was an awful thing.
Yeah.
But you could technically say, some good came out of it, because it got everybody back in church. Mm-hmm. And got everybody turning back to God.
Right.
Even though it didn't last very long, it still got everybody turning back to God for it's a bad circumstance, but God can use it for good.
Yeah.
So bad things may happen sometimes because one person may get saved out of it.
Well, and that's where I wanted to go with it, was God allows bad things to happen so that his glory can be shown in the most magnificent of ways, I think.
Yeah. So I would agree with both. Obviously, I was leaning towards your first answer. You were correct.
That's
there.
What you were looking for.
But I do agree. I do agree with both ideas. I would say that bad things happen mainly the overarching purpose is because sin's in the world, right?
Yeah.
And we do live in a broken world. Romans 6:23 is a great way to see that. And I hate to stay in the book of Romans, but we're going to move out of it in a second. Romans 6:23 does say the wages of sin is death. That's just what sin does. It destroys everything coming in its path. Now, my next question, so we basically blown up this question, right, and showed that, well, it's really not a great question to ask. Suffering is going to happen to all people. Now, it's not good to ask, well, why does bad things happen to good people? It's going to happen to all people, right? And the reason bad things happen, it could be because God's trying to show us something, or something good's going to come out of it. Also because sin is in the world. Now, my question, this is almost a side question, and then we're going to get to the hope and the suffering here in a second. Do you think Satan has anything to do with our suffering? Or could he have anything to do with our suffering?
I think the second way you phrase that is the better way.
Okay, so it's not, he doesn't make everything happen, but he could have something.
He could be involved in it, yes. Because we believe Satan is not in all, he is not omnipresent, so he is not everywhere at all times.
So do you think God allows him to let?
Yes,
God allows him to go and let certain things happen.
Yes, I think God gives the devil, Satan, a certain length on the chain to do certain things, but he does not do one thing that God doesn't allow him to do.
And what's a great example of that?
I think Job is a great
example, right? Yeah, the book of Job. Okay, so again, we've blown up the definition. So where do we find hope in suffering? Again, we've come off, tons of protests and riots and things, an entirety of coronavirus. This year has been crazy. So where can we find hope in our suffering? And I think a good place to go in Scripture for this would be Habakkuk. I knew I was going to do it.
You were close.
As I looked at it, I was like, I'm going to say this wrong. Habakkuk 3:17-19, and Eric, you may already be there. Were you expecting this?
No, I'm somewhere completely different.
Somewhere completely different. So I do think this is a good place to find hope in suffering here, and I'll read it, verses 17-19. It says this. I'll start at verse 16 to be in the whole paragraph here. I heard and trembled with him. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Verse 17, listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes me my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. For the choir director, I'm stringed instruments. Now, what's interesting about this passage is once you read it, and I don't want to dive too deep into it here, but when you read it, you're first like, well, that what? How does that ever apply to me, right? What even is a fig tree? There's no fruit on the vines, olive crop. Like, that has nothing to do with us. But when you look at the context here and the context that Habakkuk was in, he's in a context where agriculture is everything for them. Mm-hmm. They needed their fig trees and their olive crops and all these things to work well for them to make any sort of money, for them even to eat, to live. And that's what he's acknowledging here, that even though all of the things that I base my entire worth, my entire, how I live my life is not working, none of it's budding, none of it's happening, I will still rejoice in the Lord of my salvation, right? And so I think that's just a picture we can find in Scripture. And again, you can go to many other spots, and I'm sure you've got one pulled up over there. I assume that's what you flipped to.
Yeah,
with something. was another example. But I just think this is a great example, and this is just a passage that I continually go back to, that this is the absolute lowest for the people here. And he's still saying, I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation, right? And so I think that's one place we find hope. So go ahead, Eric. Do your passage.
Okay, so whenever I think about, and I think I'm thinking about this more and more, especially from the past couple of books I've read, trying to relate humanity and this problem that we have in life where people get sick, people die, you lose your job, you lose all your money, your car gets run over, you know, you break bones, all these bad things happen. And I always come back to what's probably, I'm not going to say definitively because, again, you know how much I don't like to take sides, but it's probably my favorite chapter in the Bible,
okay,
which is John chapter 11, where Jesus is experiencing the death of Lazarus.
Yeah.
And I think it's interesting because we believe all the things that we believe about God and Jesus being God in flesh is that he's sovereign and all-knowing and all-powerful and all that, right? Like, we get that. But this is a moment in Jesus' life where one of Jesus' closest friends is dead. If you were God, like if we were God, we would plan it to where all of our friends don't die in our lifetime, and we just hang out with each other for our whole lives and all that. But that's not how Jesus' life is planned out. Like, in Jesus' life, most likely his dad is dead, and he's 30.
Yeah.
So most likely is his dad passed away, but also one of his good friends dies. Named Lazarus, and this not only affects him, but it affects all his other friends. And you know, it's the Bible verse that everyone wants to memorize, you know, Jesus wept, right? But it's one of those things where we see, man, Jesus was one of these good people that had suffering. And we're not even talking about the cross, right? We're talking like in a social way. We're talking in like a relationship type way. And the more I dwell on the divinity of Jesus, the more I'm compelled to dwell on his humanity.
Yeah.
Because I can't identify with the perfect, but I can identify with him losing someone who most likely was a believer, but also was his good friend. And then he goes, and I think one of the things that you said, it's super important, is that, you know, Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead, and it's not an illustration that Jesus is going to raise up all of our dead loved ones so that we can hang out with them in this life, but it is an illustration of how Jesus does come into our social arenas to lift up people who are suffering in order that God's glory be shown more and more and more, because God's glory is easily shown in the good things that happen. But I think kind of what you were alluding to earlier is, but the worst things that happen, for some reason, God's glory shines farther and bigger in those type of arenas. And I think that's why John chapter 11 is some of my favorite stuff, because it just shows Jesus in a social interaction with a friend who died in his 30s. And I think that that's big time. I think it's important.
I agree. I think that was good. Thank you for that.
Hey, you're welcome.
Appreciate that.
You're welcome.
So a good resource to think more about this idea of suffering, I know we're running out of time here, is it's a book called Suffering by Paul David Tripp. Now, I don't know if you know who Paul David Tripp is. I'm sure you guys do, but he is a well-renowned Christian counselor, but also, I don't know if he's a pastor or been a pastor. But he speaks and does a bunch of things for different seminary stuff. He's really good. And this book is really good. It's called Gospel Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And I want to read you this section here, and then we can either talk about it or we can be done. But I think he sums up really what suffering is and how we can find hope out of it well. So this is chapter 14, the very beginning, and he says this: suffering is the intersection where life's deepest pains meet with the most wonderful blessings of grace. It's the ground where mournful cries echo alongside heartful praise. It's the place where God seems absent and his presence is most clearly seen. It's the location of deep aloneness mixing with an awareness of glorious love. It's the place of raging spiritual war and miraculous peace. Suffering is where weakness intersects with strength, confusion intersects with wisdom, Sorrow intersects with joy, and despair intersects with hope. Suffering is a unique ability to expose inadequacies in all the places we tend to look for life, hope, identity, joy, peace, motivation, and our reason to continue. If you're looking horizontally for what can only be found vertically, suffering will pick your pockets and leave you empty. Suffering shocks you into admitting that no human being can give you life. It forces you to acknowledge that your job can't give you identity. It shakes you into the realization that your physical body isn't the center of your true strength. It requires you to acknowledge that rest of heart isn't found in financial stability. It confronts you with the fact that personal peace doesn't come from what people think of you. And this is the last paragraph. It says, perhaps this is one of the reasons that suffering is so painful. Suffering slaughters all our subtle God replacements. It exposes their utter inability to deliver what we're asking for. We live then with the pain and dismay of how quickly they're gone. We're left mourning, calculating the size of our loss. But we're not just mourning the person or the thing lost. The deeper mourning is the loss of what we were asking that person or thing to give us. In the face of losing what got us up and held us there, we wonder how in the world we're ever going to be able to continue. And it's right then, in the darkness of our aloneness, lost in fear, that the light of the gospel of God's presence and grace shines most brightly. It's one of the most profound paradoxes of life, that out of the darkest trivial, glorious beauty shines. That may be travail there.
I like that.
Well, I think
good.
The good point he makes there is that we experience our deepest suffering when something gets ripped from us that we thought we never could get ripped from us. And that's one thing I think this past year has shown a lot of us is, and I don't know what pastor said, I've heard it before and heard it said well, that some of the things we try to hold on to, whether it be power or control or these different things, have been literally ripped from our hands because we find that, especially through the coronavirus, we have no power and we have no control. And that's where it hurts the most, realizing that these things are gone. So I really like that. But that's a great book for a resource for people to check out.
I also like when you made the comment, you know, or when suffering, I've never thought about, you know, don't just look horizontally. You need to look vertically.
Right. Yeah, I agree.
It's good stuff.
Yep. So anybody, you got anything else to add there? No.
That's good.
All right.
That's good.
Well, follow us on Facebook and Instagram to check out more about the podcast. You can watch the podcast video on Facebook at noon today. Please leave us a rating and review on your podcast listening app of choice. Be praying for me and Eric as we are currently dealing with middle schoolers and high schoolers at this moment, if the Lord tarries. We are for the word, for the truth, and for the church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.